We are excited. We're ecstatic about this opportunity that God has opened for us at Open Door Baptist Church in Enfield. And we're just looking forward to seeing what God is going to be doing there. And that church has a very determined and very persistent spirit about them to keep the ministry going no matter what the cost. One of the laymen, Brother William Smith, is the actual man who's interim pastor, so to speak. He's doing all the preaching and things there. He's one of the laymen of the church, doing a fabulous job. They passed out thousands upon thousands of tracts. They've seen people saved, visitors come. So God's been using them in a wonderful way, and we're excited to see what God's going to do there once we get there, and continue to do what He's already doing there. So God's been very good. We're excited about it. We're eager to get there. Open Door Baptist Church is eagerly awaiting our arrival. So please do make it a matter of prayer. We would appreciate that so very much. Acts chapter 9 tonight, if you will. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read just a short portion of scripture this evening. Just a few verses tonight, and then we'll jump right in. And while you're turning there, if you, I would like to take just a brief moment and thank you for having us. It is an honor. It is a privilege to be here, and a privilege we don't take lightly. And thank you so much for allowing us this privilege of coming and being a part of your service tonight. And we do appreciate that very much. Thank you for such a warm welcome that you welcomed us with this evening. And you have a very friendly spirit here in this church. And it's a wonderful spirit to have. And thank you for that. We do appreciate that very, very much. And keep that friendly spirit. It's a growing spirit. Amen. And we thank you for it. And thank you for making us feel such a part here. And we do appreciate that very, very much. And also tonight, I would like to ask you to pardon one thing about me. And is that if you had pardoned my shakiness. I don't know what it is about me, but I've always had the shakes about me. Remember when I was a small boy trying to put the small piece of a mile together, my dad would be observing me and watching my hand shake, and he would look at me and say, "Justin, would you please quit shaking?" And I look at my dad and say, "Dad, I'm trying. I just can't stop." And so it's just me, I promise. I'm not trying to shake the pulpit off the platform or you out of your seat. Unless I see your head starting to nod, then I'll turn the vibrator up. Amen. But it's just something I've done for years and years and years. If you give me some milk and ice cream in a glass tonight, though, I can make a delicious milkshake for you. Built-in milkshake maker, amen. And as you can tell, I've only partaked in one of those. So if you'll pardon my shakiness this evening, I'll pardon your looks, amen. And you're getting a better end of the deal, though. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, if you're there, if you would, please stand. And give you a chance to stretch your legs one last time. Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found any of this way, whether they are men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which drank them stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose in the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus." How did Saul become a missionary? Saul was a man who persecuted Christians. Saul was a man who would go into churches like this, have the pastor, the deacons, other faithful members of the congregation pulled out in front of the rest of the church and have them beaten, stoned to death, or taken to prison because they were preaching about Christ. He did everything he could to stop the name of Christ from getting out. He'd find a Christian neighborhood. And again, he'd have some key families in that neighborhood pulled out in front of the rest of the community, and again, have them beaten, stoned at, or taken to prison because they're preaching about Christ. He did everything he could to stop the gospel from getting to others. But something happened in this man's life. Something changed in him. For later on, he himself would be persecuted because he was preaching about Christ. He himself would be stoned because he was preaching the gospel. He himself would be imprisoned because he was preaching about Christ. He himself would be persecuted because he was preaching the wonderful resurrection of Christ. How did this man, Saul, go from a place of where he did not want to hear that name of Jesus mentioned to a place where no one could stop him mentioning that precious name of Christ? What took place in him that made a missionary could literally, he could have a hand in turning the world upside down for the cause of Christ? What made him a missionary? Tonight I would like to preach a message I've entitled The Making of a Missionary. The Making of a Missionary. Father, thank you so much for these people that have come out this evening to hear your word preached. And God, please, I want to be a help to these people. God, I want to help. God, I want to be an encouragement, a blessing. God, please, meet with us. Oh, God, we need you. God, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Oh, God, please, I beg you, do some supernatural things here in this auditorium tonight. God, if there's someone here tonight who's putting up a wall, so to speak, or resisting that call that you have laid upon their life to take the gospel, whether it's across this street or whether it's across this country or whether it's across this world, I beg tonight that God, you would break their heart, break their will, help them see the need. Oh God, please, I beg you. Oh God, meet with us. We need to hear from heaven. Please, God, I beg. Amen. You may be seated. What is a missionary? A missionary, by simple definition, is simply someone who tells someone else about Jesus. That is what a missionary is. But in essence, we are all commanded to be missionaries. The Bible says, go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a command by Almighty God. That is a command for all of us to tell someone else about Christ. And as soon as we do so, whether it's here and I'm in Eden, New York, that's right. And whether it's in Eden, New York, or whether it's in London, England, or whether it's in Delaware, Ohio, or whether it's in Japan, or whether it's in Mexico, or whether it's in Brazil, or whether it's in the India or Congo, no matter where it's at, if we are preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world, we are doing the work of a missionary. So then God, in essence, then commands that we are all to be missionaries, wherever we're at. Whether it's here or whether it's across the seas, we are commanded by an almighty God to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a command, my friends. He said, go. He didn't say, would you please go? He didn't ask, if you have time, would you go? He said, go ye and preach the gospel. That is a command, my friends. Just like thou shalt not kill is a command by God. Just like thou shalt not bear false witness is a command by God. Just like thou shalt not steal is a command by Almighty God. Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature is a command from Almighty God. He gave us that command, intending that we would obey that command, and that we would go out and preach the gospel to every creature. But notice he gave us a command. That's a pretty large command. It's a pretty demanding command. Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. Every single one of the nearly 7 billion on this planet, I am responsible to get the gospel to. I am. And so are you. We are all commanded by Almighty God to get the gospel to every creature. How does that happen? If I were to take every single person on this planet and start and line them up in a single file line and start presenting the gospel to them one after one after one, I would not have enough time in my life to get the gospel to every person. I just don't have enough time. You don't either. So how do we get the gospel? How do we fulfill that command? And by the way, he gave us that command knowing that it can be done. It can be fulfilled. We can get the gospel to every single person, every single creature. So how can we get that done? How can we accomplish that command? How can we obey that command? Well, that's why we need missionaries here. That's why we need missionaries afar. That's why we yoke up, so to speak, or that's why we join partnerships, so to speak, or partner with others, and they are ambassadors for us on our behalf to get the gospel to people that we may never meet, people that we may never know, people that we may never see until we get to heaven, but they are doing what we may not be able to do in another part of the country and gain the gospel to others on our behalf. That's why it's important to support missionaries. That's why it's important to get the gospel out. And hallelujah for 80 missionaries. That's amazing. Praise God for that. Wonderful. That's exciting. But there's always more to be done. Sad note. When the Mormon missionaries claim to have 60,000 full-time Mormon missionaries around this world. 60,000. About a year ago, we were with a missionary to Monterrey, Mexico. Man doing a phenomenal job down there. And as he was preaching, or he was the keynote speaker of this conference, he made a comment, or he used an illustration of how he wanted to find out how many independent Baptist missionaries there are around this world. So he called every mission board that he knew of. He called every church that he knew of that sent out missionaries, and he got the tallies together and he added them together, and he upped the figure because he knew there was probably some missionaries out there that no one knew anything about, but he wanted to get as best he could how many independent Baptist missionaries there were circling his globe. To the best of his ability, he could find 4,000 independent Baptist missionaries around this world. Compared to the 60,000 full-time Mormon missionaries, that's not the Jehovah's Witnesses, folks. That's not including the Catholics. That's not including the Muslims. That's not including the Buddhists. That's not including the Hindus. And on and on and on and on we could go tonight. That's just the Mormon missionaries alone. There's much work. So how can we be missionaries? How can we become missionaries that make a difference in this world? How can we have a hand in turning this world upside down for the cause of Christ? Seven things I have tonight. We won't probably get to all of them, but we'll get to as many as we can this evening. My wife and I, 4 years ago, we went to the Henry Ford Museum in Dearborn, Michigan. And we were able to see how they made a Ford truck. We were able to see how they took the metal out of the ground, how they refined that metal or that ore, how they melted it, made the engine block, how they formed the transmission, how they put the gears into differential, how they put the drive shaft in, how they put the frame on, or the cab onto the frame, excuse me, how they put the instrument panel in. But we were able to see all the intricate details of how they made a Ford truck. But there were certain procedures or certain steps that had to be followed to make that Ford truck a usable product. They had to take a piece of metal out of the ground, put some tires underneath of it, and call it a Ford truck. They might as well, though, because after all, it is a Ford, amen? And I have a Dodge outside, Ram tough, hallelujah. And some of you Ford lovers are looking kind of warily at me tonight. I'm just teasing. However, God does forgive sin. At the end of the service, you can come forward and you can get right with God. And there is no sin past the forgiveness of an almighty God, hallelujah. But I'm just teasing. Not really, but there is a procedure. So there is an assembly line that Ford Motor Company uses to make their vehicles. They don't put the engine and transmission into their vehicles without blowing the two together. That would not work well. Likewise, they do not put on the tires without putting on the brakes on first. That likewise would not work well. There has to be certain steps taken. There have to be different procedures followed to make that Ford truck a product that someone can drive off of a dealership for a few miles until it's found on the road dead. Amen? And, but there's got to be an assembly line to get that far. But if there's an assembly line to make a Ford truck, I believe there's an assembly line, so to speak, that we can follow from God's Word that makes us the missionaries that God wants and intends for us to be. I like chocolate chip cookies. As you can tell by my wonderful, wonderful physique. And I'd flex my muscle for you and show you my physique, but if I were to do so, I'd blow my suit coat right off my body. So I can't do that for you. I apologize. But if you'll give me a $100 bill after the service, I'll flex my muscle for you, and you can see how far it sags to the ground. But I like chocolate chip cookies. But I do know that there's a recipe that you ladies use to make those wonderful, delightful, delicious, magnificent, incredible, stupendous, amazing treats that they are. You have to follow the recipe. You have to put certain ingredients in and certain amounts of ingredients in order for them to turn out right. You don't put some water and some flour and some sugar together, bake those ingredients, mix the rest of the batter together separately, bake those ingredients separately, and then try to combine the two after they've both been baked and call it a chocolate chip cookie. That's not the appropriate instructions, and they would not turn out the way that you were intending them to turn out. That's not the appropriate instructions to follow. You must use certain amounts of ingredients as well. You don't put 2 cups of baking soda in and 1 teaspoon of flour in and expect it to turn out right. I promise you, it does not turn out right. My dear wife made them one time, and I'm just teasing. But you have to follow the instructions. You have to follow the recipe for those wonderful chocolate chip cookies that turn out to be such a great treat as they are. And, but just there is a recipe for a chocolate chip cookie. Just there's an assembly line for a truck. I believe there's a recipe or an assembly line, so to speak, that we can follow from God's word that makes us the missionaries that God wants us to be. So what will go into this batter? What will go on to this assembly line? I'm so glad you asked because of a few things here for you tonight. Acts chapter 9, verse number 3. We see what the first ingredient of a missionary is. The Bible says, and as he, Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly shined round about him the light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse number 8, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Saul had caused such great persecution at Jerusalem that Christians had fled his persecuting hand from Jerusalem and went to other cities like this city, Damascus. And Saul heard about this group of Christians that were at Damascus preaching the gospel to the people there. Well, of course, he did not want that to happen in Jerusalem, and he did not want that to happen in Damascus or anywhere else, so he went to the chief priest. He obtained authority from the chief priest to go to Damascus, bind these Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem so that they could be persecuted or killed because they're preaching about Christ. But on the way to Damascus, something happened in Saul's life that changed his life forever and ever and ever. The Bible says a light shone round about him from heaven. And the Bible says he fell to his knees. And before Saul got up off his knees and continued on his way to Damascus, Saul had a change of heart. Saul got saved. My friend, I know not at what point with Acts 9, 3 through 8 that Saul did choose to receive Christ, but I do know this, Saul did choose to receive Christ as his personal Savior. And my friend, that is the most important ingredient a missionary could ever have, and that is the ingredient of salvation. Oh, what a wonderful, joyful day it was when I was 5 years of age, when my mother took the Bible in the summer of 1985 and showed me how I could have a home in heaven. And I truly bowed my head that day and received Christ as my personal Savior. And my friend, that is the greatest decision I've ever made in my entire life. My friend, that is the greatest decision you'll ever make as well. If you have doubts tonight, my friend, if you have questions about that tonight, get it settled. Do not leave this place without making sure that you have a home in heaven. You will never regret trusting Christ as your only way to heaven. You never will. Oh, my friends, he laid a very simple plan for us to be able to understand. Hallelujah. He didn't make it hard. I want to be able to understand it, amen. He made a very simple plan of salvation. It's by simply realizing that we are all sinners. And that because of our sins, we deserve to spend eternity in Christ's hell. But that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for our sins, and rose again the third day. And if you simply put your faith and trust in Christ, you're only way to heaven. You can have that home in heaven when you die. My friends, all there is to it's a very simple plan, nothing hard. My friends, get it settled. And walk out this place knowing that you have that home in heaven. You won't regret it. My friend, it's more important. It is the most important decision you will ever make. It is more important than who you marry. It's more important than where you live. It's more important than what career you go into, what job you take. It's more important than where you retire. Most important thing you ever make in your entire life. Trust in Christ. Trust Him. You will not regret it. Preacher, there's not been one day after I've saved my 5 years of age that I got up in the morning thinking, boy, I really wish Jesus wasn't my Savior today. I really wish if something were to happen to me today that I would not go to heaven. I wish I would spend eternity in hell. I've never thought that. What an amazing, amazing thing it is that God would save a worm such as I. A wretched sinner that deserves eternity in hell. But hallelujah for his grace and his mercy. But for salvation down the man. And what a day it was when I trusted Christ as my only way to heaven. And oh, my friends, what a day it was. And what a day it will be when you choose Christ. Trust him. Decision you will never turn back to. And so I wish I would have. Saul got saved. Quickly, Acts chapter 9, verse number 9, we see the second ingredient that Saul had, or the second step of this assembly line. And he, Saul, was 3 days without sight, and get this phrase, and neither did eat nor drink. Look down the last phrase of verse number 11. For one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. As soon as Saul got up off of his knees, he started praying and fasting. As soon as he got off his knees. Later in Acts chapter 9, we won't turn there for sake of time, we see that God showed some things to Saul. I don't know all that God showed Saul. It might have been some of the church that he was going to help start. Maybe it was some of the governors that he was going to testify to. Maybe it was some of the kings that he was going to have the opportunity to preach to. Maybe it was some of the congregations that God that God allowed him to open the Word of God and preach the gospel to. I don't know all that God showed Saul, but the Bible says God showed Saul some things. And I believe after Saul seeing just a glimpse of all that what God wanted to do through his life, he realized he was not going to be able to accomplish all that God wanted him to accomplish unless he had a close walk with God. My friends, God has a plan for us as well. God wants to do some things through us that we can never imagine possible. But we are not going to be able to accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish unless we have a close walk with God. God wants us. He made us so we could be with him. He made us so we could spend time with him. So let's not deprive God of that fellowship that he so earnestly desires. He wants to walk with us. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to hear us get on our knees. More that throne of grace. Get in that prayer closet. Spend that sweet hour of prayer with him. My brother, it's time we as Christians get back on our knees and pray. And pray. And pray. I believe in prayer, folks. I believe in prayer and fasting. I believe God is still a prayer-answering God. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He answered the prayers of Elijah. He answered the prayers of Moses. He answered the prayers of Noah. He answered the prayers of Saul. And he can answer my prayers as well. And he can answer yours. And it's time we as Christians get on our knees and thank God to do something in our area again. Do something in our country again. Do something in this world. This world can be a Christian nation. It can be. It can be a Christian world. But we need people who will get on their knees and pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still true tonight, my friends. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and pray, and pray, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their face, then, God says, I'll hear from heaven. Then, he says, I'll forgive your sin. Then, he says, I'll heal your land. But he's waiting for his people, who are called by his name, to humble themselves, and pray. It's time we as Christians get on our knees and beg God to do something in our country. America is headed after England's footsteps, my friends. America's doing its very best to catch up where England is at. Already, missionaries are coming to the United States to tell us about the gospel. Already. Countries like the Philippines, Peru, Brazil, Mexico, and I can name others. They're seeing the need to get the gospel to America. Third world countries. And we as Christians look and we hardly even act like we even recognize the need. Do we not see the sodomites? Do we not see the drunkenness? Do we not see the filth and the perversion? Do we not see the bars filled to capacity while the church house on so many occasions all around this country seem to be partially empty or fully empty? Churches closing their doors almost as fast as new ones are opening, many times faster. America is headed, unfortunately, to a spiritual wasteland like England has become. Time we as God's people get a hold of this thing and pray. When's the last time we had a prayer meeting that lasted all night? When's the last time we had a sweet hour of prayer? When's the last time we got on our face and spent hours begging God for revival? Do we have not because we ask not? We show God how much we believe in prayer by how much we pray. You don't pray, you don't believe God can answer prayer. It's time we get back to believing in prayer and pray. I wonder how many prayers God is waiting to answer. He has the answer in his hand waiting to give it to you. But he says, I'm waiting for you to simply ask me for it. Do we have not? Because we ask not. God can, my friends. He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence by his words. If he could do that by his words, what's our prayer request? I guarantee it's not to create a new heavens and an earth. He can. He can. So let's ask. My wife and I share a special relationship called a marriage relationship. There's no marriage that's quite like ours. We have a special, unique relationship with each other. And if you're married here tonight, you likewise have a special, unique relationship with one another. There's no marriage that's quite like yours. You have a special walk with each other. There's no one who can talk to me like my wife can. No one can tell me what to do quite like she. And after 6 years of marriage, I know the appropriate response. Yes, ma'am. And but we share a special relationship. We share a special communication with each other. You know, you are a unique individual. No one has ever existed that's just like you. No one exists today that's exactly like you. No one will ever exist that's identical to you. No one. You are a special, unique person to Almighty God. And no one can walk with God quite like you can. Because he made you special. He made you unique. He made you, so to speak, for a void that only you can fill. And oh, my friend, it's time we as Christians get on our face and fill it. It's time we walk with God. Think about that. No one can talk with God quite like I can. No one can share in that relationship quite like I. And no one can share in a relationship with God quite like you can. You're special. So let's spend some special time with God. You need time. Time that he craves from you. Let's get on our knees and pray and fast. It's hard to get Christians on their knees, let alone to skip a meal. Let alone skip a few hours sleep. I don't have time to go into all of the doctrinal issues of fasting, but fasting does something to get God's attention. That's why I felt led by God to have as many people as we could pray and fast for us tomorrow. Oh, what a blessing it was knowing that 149 people at our Sunday church fasted and prayed all day long for us. 120 people prayed in an upper room in Acts. What happened? It can't happen again. England's not too far gone, my friends. There is hope, but it's going to take his people humbling themselves, praying, seeking his face, turning from wicked ways. Then God can do something. But he's waiting for his people. Start praying. Fasting. Let's get a hold of this thing. And we'd be amazed how God would answer. Saul started praying and fasting. Lastly, Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, we see the third thing that Saul had in his life. The Bible says, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul immediately surrendered his will to God's will. He realized God's will was the best will for his for his life and yielded his will to allow God's will to work through him. My friend, God has a plan for every single person here. The will of God is not just for your pastor. It's not just for other men and other staff members here. It's not just for other. It's not just for missionaries who take the gospel to another country. It's not just for evangelists. The will of God is for every Christian. I don't know what the will of God is for your life. It might be a pastor somewhere. It might be someone who takes the gospel to another country. It might be someone who works full time on a staff in a church somewhere. It might be a deacon. It might be an usher. It might be a Sunday school class teacher. It might be a Sunday school class helper. It might be a bus worker. It might be a janitor. I don't know what the will of God is for your life, but the will of God is the greatest place for you. It's the greatest place for me. There's no place like it, my friends. The sweet will of God. No place like it. So let's yield our will to God and allow him to work through us. Folks, he knows what's best for us. He knows what we can and cannot handle. My friends, he won't ask us to do things he knows we cannot do. He'll give us the grace. He'll give us the ability we need to accomplish his will for our lives. If we simply yield our will to God, God can and will work through us. Let's yield our will to God. Our will is not the best will for our lives. His will is. What a wonderful joy and peace it is. Be in the center of his will. But not only did Saul surrender his will to God's, he obeyed the will of God. Latter part of Acts chapter 9, after receiving instructions that he was supposed to go see Ananias, he obeyed. He went and saw Ananias, and he received his sight again. After receiving sight Ananias, and Saul, the next thing is you to get baptized. And the Bible says he was baptized. Saul, after you got baptized, the next thing you do is you need to preach Christ. And in verse number 20, I believe, the Bible says, in straightway he preached Christ. You see, he found out what the will of God was for his life, and then he obeyed the will of God for his life. It's one thing to know the will of God. It's another thing entirely to obey that will of God. I could tell you example after example after example of people that I have met in my life that knew what the will of God was for them but did not obey the will of God. And tonight they're in some sodomite relationship. They're in a drunken stupor in some bar somewhere. They're dealing drugs on some street corner, prostituting their bodies. So how did they get to that place? I'll tell you how they got there. One disobedience led to another disobedience. Then led to another disobedience. Then led to another disobedience. And now they're so far out of the will of God, they look back and only can hardly recognize that the will of God is for their life or what was before their life. My friends, God has a plan for our lives, and we can be the very center of his will. Let's yield our will to God and allow God to work through us. Let's trust and obey the will of God. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm having the time of my life on my way to England. I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to be where God wants me to be. And my friends, the will of God is the greatest place for you. Let's yield and obey. Trust and obey that will of God. There's no place like it. Let's yield and our will is. Allow God. God knows what's best. He'll give us all the tools we need to be able to accomplish his will if we simply yield and obey. A great preacher once said, availability is the greatest ability a Christian can have. I know how true that is. If we simply make ourselves available to the will of God and obey that will, we'd be available missionaries that make a difference. Got through three, three of the seven things that I believe went into Saul's life that made him a missionary. My friends, he did it through Saul. Saul was flesh and blood. He was a martyr of Christians. He was a man who was not the most likely candidate for a missionary. Peter was just simply a fisherman. Moses was a man who didn't even want to leave the children of Israel. Noah was a preacher of righteousness that had just his family as converts. They were just men, my friends. Men. Flesh and blood. God can do it again. But he needs missionaries. He needs missionaries here. And he needs missionaries afar. Open Door Baptist Church in Enfield, England. You are missionaries to Eden, New York. And to the people here, and you folks here, the people at Open Door Baptist Church, they are missionaries to the people not in England. We're missionaries wherever we are. And it's time we stop becoming a mission field and become missionaries. You're one or the other. Let's become missionaries, making a difference. It can be done. Nothing is impossible with my God. Nothing's too hard for him. But it's time we as Christians step up to the plate and decide to become missionaries who God can use to make a difference. Have you made a difference? In your workplace, have you made a difference? In your neighborhood, can you point to individuals, families, and say you've made a difference? Well, it's not you, but the Holy Spirit of God and Christ working through you. Have you made a difference? If not, let's become missionaries who do make that difference. It can be done. Father, please, help us tonight to get a hold of this thing. Help us to lift up our eyes and see that the fields are white already to harvest. Oh, God, set our souls afire. Set our souls afire. Oh, God, I beg you, help people to rise up to the challenge here tonight. Oh, God, help us to band together and do more than we've ever done before. Oh, God, there's so much to be done. So much to be done. Help us. Help us to be missionaries who make a difference in our world. God, please. Every head, but every eye closed. Would you please stand, preacher?